We're going to take a break from the book of Romans today, probably for the next couple weeks, because after this week, I'm going to go on a bit of a holiday, and the elders will be stepping in. And during this week and the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the vision for IBCD, where we're at and where we see ourselves going. We had a leadership retreat a couple months ago, and during that time, there was a lot of prayer, and since that time, it hasn't really resolved anything. It was just sort of a time of beginning to think about issues, thinking about where we're at. Not really issues, because thankfully we're kind of through the issue period of our church life. At least we've been so for the last couple years. But where we're going to be going. And so talk a little bit about spiritual growth today. And one of the huge blessings in my life growing up when I became a believer, really focused on Christ when I was 18, in the summer between graduating from high school and university. And some of you know my story. I was actually in Germany when I became a believer. I gave my life to Christ somewhere between here and the northern Germany. I was just bumming around Germany, hitchhiking in 86, and at some point I just gave my life to Christ. So coming back to Germany for me was kind of a spiritual full circle when I came back to Germany to pastor. But when I became a believer, I was surrounded by people that had an expectation of spiritual growth. That was the expectation. And that was a blessing. I went back to the States after becoming a believer. And I was only in Germany for a few weeks when I was traveling around, but went to university and had a guy who was just kind of looking for someone to disciple. And God brought us together, and his name was Steve. Steve Rankin was his name. And he poured a lot of himself into my life that first year I was a believer. And looking back on it, Steve didn't really have that deep of a well to draw from. He didn't have that deep of a knowledge to draw from. But considering I knew nothing, it was something that he could give to me. It was plenty to give to me. And that first year, Steve gave a lot of himself. And really what he taught me was that I could be a believer and still have fun. Steve had a great sense of humor. He was kind of wacky, and he showed me that you could be a Christian and still have a lot of fun doing it, and that was a huge gift into my life. I also met a bunch of students that were on the university campus that I was at who were very committed to the faith, and the interesting thing was we didn't really all know very much. There was no one of us that was really the spiritual giant, but we began to talk with each other, and we would take things that we had learned. We started going to a local church. A group of us went to a local church, and we had a very good pastor there. He was a former Green Beret who was a very dynamic speaker, but he had continual kidney stones. One would pass, the other would start. And if you've ever had kidney stones, you can imagine the kind of pain that he was in all the time. But the interesting thing was that because he was in a lot of pain, that church knew that they really couldn't put all their weight on him and just look to him as the pastor to do everything. And so they really took a lot of from what he had taught them, but then there was this dynamic where the people were talking with each other, and we were bouncing ideas off each other, and we were searching the scriptures together. And sometimes none of us really knew what we were talking about, but we would look into the scriptures, and we'd try and ask the questions to each other, and there was this energy, this dynamic that went back and forth. And it was really a time of tremendous growth. And it's not that we didn't need anyone else to give into our lives. We had some mentoring type people into our lives. The pastor was one of them. We had a campus minister that was another one. But for the most part, in that time of my life when I was in the university, the dynamic was just this talking that was going on between each other. There was this walking together, discipling one another in a sense, with the little bit that we had. We were kind of like the spiritual loaves and fishes, you know, that child that came with just a little bit, and then Christ multiplied it to feed the 5,000. We were kind of in that place spiritually, where we would bring what little bit we had, and Christ would use it and feed us. And we began to really grow. And when I look back on those times of spiritual growth, when I went to seminary, it was the same thing. We had these professors there, but we didn't really sit at their feet and just listen to them all the time. We'd listen to them, then the students, we'd go and we'd talk about it and be this back and forth thing going on. And we would question each other, we would challenge each other, we would hold each other accountable, we'd look at the scripture together. And really when I think of those times of rapid spiritual growth, the common feature was that I was surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who were, no one was the giant among each other, but we were passionate, and we wanted to know, and we looked into it, and we walked through it together. And I was privileged to have some really amazing people who were in those mentoring positions, but they weren't the ones that really grew me during that time. It was walking with my friends, with the Spirit guiding us, challenging us. And there were times, looking back on it, that we reached some of the wrong conclusions, nothing terribly heretical. But, you know, looking back over it over the years, realized, we weren't quite right there. But, you know, God in His grace brought us to a place of understanding. And then I became a pastor. And I was surprised to find out when I became a pastor in Oregon in 1997, that was my first year pastoring, I was surprised to find that this dynamic changed. And it was the first time that I had been a pastor, and I really didn't quite understand what this thing was all about, being a pastor. And the church in Oregon was made up of a lot of young families. We had a small university there, so we had a significant student population. I've always loved the student population, what goes on there. And I noticed in the church that the students were having the same kind of experience that I had had in university. They were talking together. There's this lot of energy. There's this dynamic. They were growing. They didn't need a lot of motivation. Like, you didn't have to push them to do Bible studies. They would just do it. They were wanting it. They were hungry. But the families, especially the young families with kids who are in this new place of life, and we were the same way. My daughter was 2 weeks when we moved to this church. She was 2 weeks old, so we were obviously really a young family. And this was a whole new thing for us to have a child. Cindy and I were married 7 years before we had a child. And so, you know, this whole thing of having a kid and trying to do the new job, I found myself in the place that a lot of young families found themselves in, which was a place where it seemed it was hard to grow spiritually. Finding those opportunities to get together and have this dynamic energy take place was difficult because we were busy and we were running around trying to take care of children, taking care of jobs. As a young pastor, I have to admit I was a little bit overwhelmed by the church, because one of the kind of truisms in church is that churches that are struggling spiritually, often struggle financially, because as the church fights, people get mad, they take their money, I'm not going to tithe, I'm going to show them, and all that stuff. And this church that I was involved in, the pastor who had left was a very beloved pastor. He had been part of the church for many years. He had been the student minister at the university, and then he became pastor. But then the church began to fight, and they began to fight over one of the things that is all too common in churches. It began to fight over the charismatic gifts. And you had this one group of people that said, if you don't express the charismatic gifts, particularly the gift of tongues, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. And then you had this other group within the church that said, if you express the charismatic gifts, particularly the gift of tongues, then you are possessed by a demonic spirit. You can imagine these two groups didn't get along very well. And they stopped loving one another. That's really, when you get down to it, what happened. Love left. And they began to fight more about dogma and interpretation, and love was just out the window. And the church split. And the church split about 2 years before I had gotten there as a pastor. So the only pastor they could afford was someone right out of seminary. Now, that was me. And it was in Oregon. Cindy and I felt called back to the Northwest, so we went back up there. And I tell you what, man, the first couple years of that church, it was every day I just prayed, God, somehow. I didn't even know what to pray after that. It would just be, God, somehow. I don't know, either survive, get me out of here, rapture, anything. Just somehow. And I was actually there for 14 years. The church kind of got its act back together, and it was just by God's grace. And we kind of began to survive, we began to thrive a little bit. And then I came here to IBCD. And IBCD was this particular church. When I first arrived, it had gone through some difficult times. It had been through a fairly long period of dysfunction, particularly in leadership. And some of you who've been here for a while, who hung on, appreciate that you hung on. Yeah, you know that we went through a pretty rough patch there. And you look around now, we're in a much healthier place. And I love IBCD. I love what we are here. I love this picture that was done a couple of years ago. Look at those two looking at each other. Yeah. I think they're going to end up together. I don't know about you. But for those of you who don't know, they've gotten married since this picture. But we're in a much healthier place, and part of being in a healthier place means that you have both the privilege and the responsibility to move on, to move into places of deeper growth. Because a sick church is like a sick person. They need to be in bed. They need to recover. You're just helping them get through to that place of health. But once it's healthy, once that body's healthy, it needs to run, it needs to walk, it needs to play, it needs to exercise, it needs to be building the kingdom of God. And I really think this is where we've been at as a church for a while, for a couple of years, and certainly there today. And that's part of what I want to talk about today is how can we grow in this place of spiritual growth? Because what I've seen at IBCD is similar than what I've seen in other churches. We have this student population, which is great. God bless them. And there's a dynamic there. We have some folks that are growing in their faith, and there's a lot of this back and forth kind of thing. But there's also some folks who are struggling to fit in, even maybe after being part of IBCD for more than a year or 2 years. Where's their place? Some folks are struggling in that place of being stagnant in their faith, in their growth of their faith. Not as really a fault of their own, but they're just in that place. And I want us to talk about today, where can we go from here so that we are back in a place of dynamic growth? Not back into a place, but that we grow more deeply into a place of dynamic spiritual growth that then affects the world around us. And so as we go into this, I believe this is something that isn't something that I can change on my own, and I don't think it's something that I should change on my own. I think it's something that we can change. And as long as we are involved in the change, then the change is going to be something that is permanent. Because I realize that one of the things that happens in a church, which is often different from other religious organizations, churches can be somewhat pastor-centric. Churches can start to look toward the one person for the wisdom, for the knowledge, for the vision, for everything. And actually, in my country, in the States, this is much more pronounced than it is probably in Germany. In the States, churches will advertise with billboards. You know what a billboard is? The big board you see from the street. And they'll often have billboards like this. Bill Champion. Real, relevant, kind of like Jesus. But he's humble. He's humble because he uses lowercase letters for his name. I'm sure he's a nice guy, but really? Wow. This is my favorite one. No pimping, straight preaching. That's what I want to be. But pastor-centric means that the church becomes about the person. And instead of the spiritual growth and the information being this dynamic that bounces around and goes between people, and people are talking about it, and they're discovering things on their own, information tends to go like this, just from the person out. It's very one way, and it tends to be focused on one person. Whenever I lead a Bible study here at IBCD or anywhere, the dynamic is this. It's me speaking. When I ask a question, people are afraid to answer. Why? Well, because the pastor knows all the answers. And so when I ask a question, people start looking around at each other like, who's going to take the chance? It's true, right? Some of you have been in small groups I've led. It's kind of like, it's like this. It's from me to you. And it's outward. And even when I try and say, let's bounce things off, it comes like this. Or I ask a difficult question, and people go, I don't really want to think. Just tell us what the answer is. This isn't really the greatest way to grow spiritually, but this is what happens. And here's the catch-22. Catch-22 means that you can't do anything right. The better a pastor is at teaching and preaching, the more pastor-centric things tend to be. Because people want to hear what that person has to say. They want to hear what he's teaching. They want to hear what the insights are. And so because the pastor does a good job teaching and preaching, it becomes even more so pastor-centric. It really has to be this understanding between the whole church body that we are a body in Christ. And we can't allow us to get overbalanced by having this enormous head in this little body. Because what is that? What is a human being with an enormous head and a little body? A baby. That's a baby. You describe a baby, right? Enormous head. Little body. That's a baby. And we don't want to stay a baby. In fact, the most effective guy I ever knew in developing leadership and developing spiritual growth in other people was himself a very good organizer. He did his job well, but he didn't have this charismatic personality at all. He wasn't a very good speaker. He wasn't very winsome in his personality. But when he left to move on to another position, what he had built lasted because it wasn't built around him. It was built around the kingdom. It was built around Christ. And I used to wonder about that because I'd seen ministries where this guy leading it was a lot of charisma, a lot of energy, a lot of, you know, things being around him. And when they'd leave, this big thing that had been built would just crash in a year. It'd be completely destroyed and gone. The campus ministry that I was involved in, the year before I was a freshman, there was a guy who was a lot of charisma, a lot of energy, and there's nothing wrong about this guy. It's just he was young, and I don't think he really understood leadership very well. But he had like 100 students coming to this campus ministry that he was doing, and when he left, in less than a year, it was down to 5 students because they were all coming to see him. They weren't coming to be part of a body. They weren't coming to learn from one another. And then this other guy came in that I was telling you about, not all that winsome, and we kind of looked at him like, man, this guy is like the personality of a doormat. And he built something that when he left, there was 100 students coming, and it lasted. Because he developed us. He developed us as students to talk to one another, to build up one another. And so I think that this is something that is always been on my mind. And actually, believe it or not, I kind of live this out. One of the reasons why, maybe you wonder why, very oftentimes I don't pray during our prayer time. I don't want prayer time to become, let's wait for the pastor to pray for the big one. That's why I don't. Why don't I lead music all the time? Well, because I'm not that good compared to what we've got. But I don't want it to become the Jeff show. You know, there's reasons why I step out of things. And maybe sometimes you've been a little frustrated. Why don't you lead this? Why don't you do that? I don't want it to become about me. Because that's the easy temptation. I'll just do it. Because I have enough experience. I can do everything that the church is to do. I'm a lousy administrator, but I can do it. But what would that build? It would be about me. Instead of Bill, real relevant, or this guy, it would be me. I don't look good in the hats like that. We use this thing here to describe the way that IBCD understands its mission. We understand our mission is to reach the lost and make disciples. That comes straight out of the scripture. You know, I had one time this guy, he was an older pastor. He was teaching a seminar, and he asked us, what is the mission of the church? And we were coming up with stuff like, you know, to love, you know, courageously and all this stuff like that. And he says, what about what Jesus said? And he got a lot of blank stares. He said, well, Jesus told you what the church is about. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son. Make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you always till the end of the age. He's told you what to do. What are you trying to make stuff up for? And we were like, ooh. It was kind of one of those little moments where you realize, oh, the Bible does tell us what to do about certain things. And that's what we're supposed to do, reach the lost and make disciples. And we have this thing we call the 5 C's. And again, we didn't come up with this in our brilliance, the elders years ago when I first got here. This is basically taken out of a book called The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. And we just changed everything into a C, so it kind of became ours. And so we say, we at IBCD want to reach the lost and make disciples by being a place where people celebrate God, become connected to the body of Christ, commit to growth, and being equipped to care for revealed needs within the church and outside the church, and learn to communicate the gospel and about IBCD so more people come join us and celebrate God. And it's a cycle that continues. And anyone can jump into the church on any part of that cycle. Some people, the first time you came was during a worship service. Some people, the first time you came was during a Bible study you were invited to, or a home group. Sometimes the first time you came, there was something going on that was just fun, and you were invited, and you came. All these are different places, and all these also represent places of personal growth, not just for the church, but for the believer. Because celebrate, we're talking about worship. You know, one of the places we're to grow in believers is that place of worship, of understanding our place and God's place and celebrating it. The place to connect, where we can become, grow in fellowship. That's a total churchy word you only hear in churches. To grow in fellowship with one another as believers and also with Christ. That's communion. When we celebrate communion, we're symbolizing the connection we have with each other, made possible because of our connection with Christ. And this church in particular is an amazing place because very often the only thing we have in common is Christ. We don't have language, we don't have culture, we don't even have a lot of times church culture in common, because a lot of you come from different backgrounds and churches, but Christ we have in common. And the amazing thing that you've allowed to happen as a church, and I brag about you all the time to anyone who will listen, is that you have allowed the love of Christ to overcome places where you could be insulted culturally or places where you could be made upset because something didn't go the way you expected. You've chosen to love instead of be offended. And that's the only way a church like this one survives. But it's also the way a church like this one thrives, goes beyond survival into the place of thriving. When love trumps everything. See, that church that I was at in Oregon was a Southern Baptist church, very homogeneous in race and economics. They were almost carbon copies of each other. And so they found that one thing that they were going to fight over, and it was charismatic gifts. And they stopped loving one another. And it didn't matter that they had culture in common. It didn't matter that they had language in common. It didn't matter they had all grown up Southern Baptist. They stopped loving each other. And they fell apart. But you have chosen to love. And if I could beg you to do one thing in our future, never stop choosing to love. Never stop seeing that person across from you that has offended you or sat in your seat because they didn't know that was your designated spot. Or, you know, you had to walk a little further to park or whatever it is that has irritated you. Never forget that they didn't mean to do anything to bother you. They didn't mean to hurt you. They didn't mean to say anything to hurt you. Just love. And all those little things that destroy churches every year. In my nation, 4,000 churches a year open up. Praise God. 7,000 churches a year close. And a lot of those newly opened churches are the result of some of those closed churches that split. We used to make a joke among the Southern Baptists, the way we multiply the kingdom is we fight and we split. And we start new churches. It was kind of a joke, but it was kind of true. Battling Baptists. There's a reason why we were called that. So I want to encourage us as we exchange ideas with each other that this is something that we live because it's something that we have to be part of. We commit to growth in discipleship. And in that discipleship, we learn what the Word says. We learn how to apply it to our lives. So then we can care. And this is really what I want to focus on today. This place of learning how to care. Very often we try to care for one another out of our own strength. Or we try and take the care that we are to do as a church and we give it off to someone else because we haven't really grown in that place. And so we're going to come back and visit that. And then communicate is, of course, evangelism, being in that place where you can naturally and with joy share the gospel of Christ. I think sometimes we feel like we sort of have to do this and we go, this is how most Christians approach evangelism. Oh God, I hope no one talks to me today. All right, here I'm going. Do you want to know the thing that really changed my life for the better? No? Okay, good. That seems to be how we approach evangelism in general. You know, but we don't have to. We don't have to be afraid. And growing in Christ, really understanding who He is that place where we have courage in this. And so there's a couple things that are happening this year. One is, under my leadership, the home groups have kind of coasted. So we've moved that leadership off to my wife. I told you last week, Cindy's taking over that. And she has a lot of vision for it and a passion for it. And already there's three new groups that say they want to get started. And so we've already got things going. Summertime is usually a time when things wind down. I think this summer is going to be different. Things are going to start to get established. And that's great. We're going to be doing the leadership training that we did last year. Remember, we did some leadership training. It took some time so you could understand what the church just wants in leadership. Because we need a lot of volunteers. Our church has one full-time paid guy. That's me. And then we have Sabina, who's a mini job, and we have Andrea Hesterberg, who's a mini job. That's it. That's who is your paid staff. And we have, that's not true. We also have a housemeister. But that's pretty much it. As far as being involved in the church, it's Sabina, Andrea, and myself who are paid. Everyone else is volunteer. We need the volunteers. And the volunteers do heavy work. I mean, Andre Huppetz could tell you, you know, we ask a lot from the people who are on our admin team. And Ngiwi is one of our elders. He could tell you this is what we do with the elders. But we need you. So we want to give you some training so you understand what that's about. And you can come in, you can do some kind of almost an internship. I like the internship idea. You can sit in for a couple months to decide, is this for you? And the other thing you may have heard something about that we started is this thing called biblical counseling. And it's a small pilot group right now, and it started, Christian Chrysler felt that there was a need within the church to address marriages and just issues in general in Christian life. And we saw that happen in our church. And thankfully, we have some folks who are very well equipped to help us in places like that, to walk with us, to teach us some things. But he offered it to people who had gone through leadership training, and there's a small pilot group going through, what is this about? So then we can adjust it and change it for what we're going to be doing at IBCD. And I want to talk about that today a lot, because this is what I found in churches, and this is what I think goes on in churches, is that we stop believing that we have answers. We start thinking about the great ideas, like we have this great idea of what it means to walk in fellowship. We have this great idea of what it means to be in fellowship with God. But when it comes to the actual living of life, we go, well, why don't you go talk to someone outside the church, someone who's more of a professional in this. And the Apostle Paul, for example, dealt with this. The church in Corinth was kind of his problem child church. And he had things going on in there, and he writes this interesting passage to them. He says this, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is no one among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to law against another? And all this in front of unbelievers." What's he talking about? The Apostle Paul expects that the church should be able to deal with things within the church. And the church should be able to deal with even things like disputes in a Christ-like manner. A manner of love, a manner of respect, a manner of forgiveness, a manner of restoration. And yet this church, in the Corinthian church, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were all into being spiritual. Woo, want to be all spiritual. But as soon as something really real happened, what did they do? I'm going to go get a lawyer. I'm going to go sue you. And so while they love to talk about, let's talk in the tongues of men and angels, when it came to being real, they defaulted to the world. I've got a problem. Church can't handle this. I'm going to go to the world. I got an issue. Church can't handle this. I'm going to go to the world. Now, believe me, I appreciate the fact that we need people who are highly trained in certain areas. We need lawyers, believe it or not. We need doctors. That was meant to be a bit of a joke, the lawyer thing, but, you know, sorry about that. All you lawyers out there that I just insulted. But we need people to be those specialists. We need them. And we need them in the churches. But when the church presents to the world this inability to deal with stuff, basically what we tell the world is, hey, come and listen to this great idea we have. This idea of the kingdom of God. This idea where we love one another. This idea where we're able to work things out from a different point of view. This idea where winning isn't important, but rather restoration is important. Where we seek to have everybody moving forward. Where marriages can be healed. Where people who are struggling with depression can come and have someone talk to them that understands the mind of Christ. Where people struggling with finances can have someone come who has a Christian view of finances to help them work through these things. Come when we'll talk about these great ideas. But when you really need it, find help outside the church. That's weak. That's nothing. That's not offering hope. That's just offering kind of a fantasy. And I'm thankful that at IBCD that we do have people who have financial backgrounds. We do have people with counseling backgrounds. We have people that have been willing to help one another within the body. And I think this is a place we need to grow in. But why don't we do this more often? Why do we tend to find this a difficult thing to do? It's because I don't think a lot of us really understand the answers that are in the Bible. We don't believe the Bible has answers. You know, the Bible talks about marriage, right? The only thing people think the Bible says about marriage is wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's the only thing. If you ask people in general, what's the Bible say about marriage? Women will tell you, it says submit to your husband as to the Lord. Have you ever met my husband? He's not the Lord. The Bible says a lot more than that. A lot more than that. It also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It talks about respecting and loving one another. Actually, what it says right before the verse, wives, submit your husband as to the Lord, you can look it up, it says this, submit to one another in love. Basically, it's saying, husbands, give to your wives what they need in love. Submit to her needs, and wives, submit to his needs. And then he starts out, but how does this look? Well, men have a tendency to need respect. Maybe it's because we're childish, maybe it's because, who knows? But we need to feel respected. It's just the way it is. If Cindy came to me and said, I love you, here's flowers, but I think what you do for a living is childish, those flowers wouldn't mean a lot to me. But if Cindy said to me, I find you kind of hard to live with, but I really respect who you are as a man, well, sadly, that would be enough for me to go, sounds good to me. You know, it's just the way we are. And women tend to need to feel cherished. If I went to Cindy and said, hey, chucked her in the shoulder, you know, rely on you like one of the guys. It's just not going to mean much to her. You know, she wants me to love her, to cherish her. It's just the way we are. And all that is laid out. And people always want to find the little places where our culture has gone away from biblical culture and then point those out and push those little painful spots to the point where people just reject that there's anything in the Bible at all. The Bible talks about depression. You know, so depression is kind of one of these epidemics of our age. Maybe it's because it's being diagnosed more. I don't know. We have people who are counselors. I don't know why it is. Wolfgang could probably tell me why it is, why there's more depression. But David, King David, he wrote his Psalms out of depression. You read his Psalms. This is a man who understands what it's like to be in those bleak, dark places where it looks like there's no hope, no future, and yet he would write. If you read the Psalms, you often find out he starts, woe is me, basically, life sucks, there's no hope, everything's dark, and then he works his way through where he finds God, and at the end of the Psalm, it's almost always, but my hope is in the Lord, you restore my soul, you refresh me, and all the Psalms that we tend to memorize is usually the end of the Psalm, where everything's gotten better. But if you read the whole psalm, you'll often find a man going through a stage where he's having to dig himself out of a hole. The Bible talks a lot about, you know, how to get along with your boss. You read the book of Daniel. That's how you get along with your boss. He had a difficult boss in Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a nut. Any of you work for crazy people? Maybe some of you are the crazy boss. I don't know. Probably that's more the case here. But Daniel knew how to get along with him. You see, he approached him, and Daniel wasn't someone that was just walked over like a doormat. You know, he had dignity. He held his place, but he also was humble before Nebuchadnezzar. He was humble before what he was presenting. The answers are there. So why don't we go to the Bible? Because we don't know where the answers are. We don't know that they're there. Or you read through it, and you don't realize, oh, this connects to this. So really, when we're talking about biblical counseling, what we're talking about is going through this place of being able to equip people to understand what's in the Word. And this is something we're going to be focusing more on. You're going to hear this opportunities come up to go through a biblical counseling. And it's not to become a counselor in the sense of, well, in the sense like our brother here, Wolfgang, is, where he helps people who are going through very specific emotional issues or drug addiction issues. But it's more in helping us understand as a group what is in the Bible, so that we can disciple one another. When one of us does come with a problem that's not a huge one, but it's one that's bothering us, loneliness. Loneliness is a common one, especially from those of you who are from other countries. When you come to Germany, and if you're very family-oriented, like our people from Africa tend to be very family-oriented, you come to Germany, and maybe for the first time, you're alone. Because when I was in the Peace Corps, it was a strange thing. The Basutu people, they were so used to always being around other people that they assumed that as Peace Corps volunteers away from our family that we were sad and lonely. So they would assign a child to follow us everywhere. Seriously. And we'd go into our hut, and the kid would just sit on the floor and look at us. And we're like, I want to read my book. And the kid's like, go ahead. Okay. Do I have to read out loud, or how does this work? You know, do I feed you? Are you my pet? What's going on? I don't understand. You know, but there's this idea, and loneliness is a big issue. But it's not an issue that's impossible to overcome. Look what the scripture says. This is what, how God set things up. It was He, God, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Actually, what you call me as a pastor isn't really the correct biblical title for me. Did you know that? No, you didn't. All right, that's okay. I'm more what the Bible would call your episkopos, overseer, pastor or teacher. To prepare God's people, this is what they're for. What are they for? Why does He give them to them? To make us feel good? No. To prepare God's people for works of service. It is the role of these people, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ, everybody in the church, may be built up. Until when? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what leadership does for the body. And what's the body do? The body then takes that and they take the gospel out into the world. They take ministry out into the world. They take ministering out into the world. They also bring it into the body. They minister to one another. They walk with one another. They help one another. They're there for one another. And when we start looking at the fact that we are there for one another, we bear one another's burdens, then we feel much less lonely because it's not being all put on one or two people saying, well, if Jeff doesn't have time for me, then I guess I don't count for much at IBCD. And people feel that way sometimes. If the pastor hasn't called me, then I guess I'm not all that important to him. If the pastor hasn't prayed for me, then I guess I'm not all that important to this church. And that is a lie because it is a false expectation. What we are to be to one another is we are the priesthood of the believer. We are each other's pastor, brother and sister, as we walk along, as we help one another, as we listen into one another's lives, as we speak into one another's lives. It doesn't have to be a person with a degree. It doesn't have to be the guy that stands on the stage. It's one another. Steve Rankin, who poured into my life, wasn't a pastor. He was just a guy who wanted to disciple someone. In fact, he prayed a few weeks before, Lord, I just want to go through the experience of getting to disciple someone. And then I showed up, and Steve decided I was that answer to prayer. And I'm glad he did. He changed my life. 1 year is all I spent with Steve. Then he moved on to another thing. He changed my, he set the course that I would walk as a young disciple. He wasn't a pastor. He was an entomologist. He's an entomologist. He's a bug guy. There are people that study bugs. He had a master's degree in entomology, which he would make fun of us when we were studying. He goes, I have 2 degrees. Two. You don't have anything. But that's what he was. And he equipped me. There's a little video I want us to take a look at and make sure the sound is going. This guy is kind of talking about the idea of biblical counseling, but then he takes it into the place where we really want to see it go at IBCD. And he kind of wraps up everything here. So let's see, hopefully this will work.
You know, something I heard another leader in the biblical counseling movement, I heard him say years ago, and that is, we don't want to have a counseling ministry, we want to be a counseling ministry. And when I was first, I was hired at our church years ago as an associate pastor to be about equipping the equippers or discipling the disciplers. So whether it's men's ministry, women's ministry, Awana, children's, youth, you know, whatever, my role was largely to come alongside those existing leaders and equip them and help them to do the shepherding work that they were doing. And I didn't really intend it to be this way, but I found the biblical counseling curriculum that I received in seminary as a wonderful, rich source of material to help equip disciplers. So didn't realize it at the time, but by teaching literally every leader in our church who was teaching at some level taking them through a basic course in biblical counseling. I didn't tell them that. I said, this is discipleship material. But to get that type of training, it really created a culture in our church that helping others with the gospel from the scriptures for life problems, for training children, training adults, you know, whatever it is, that's normal church ministry. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches us to do. So that's been just wonderfully helpful in our church, because now there's a culture of discipleship. We do have a formal counseling ministry, but I think if you were to bring our people into the studio here and ask them, you know, what's one of the facets of your church, that they would say, we believe that it's every believer's role to minister the Bible to other people in the body of Christ, whether it's for some huge life-changing thing going on or just the everyday, you know, anger, anxiety, conflict, you know, just that's our role to, again, going back to Ephesians 4, you know, the pastors and teachers equip the saints, but it's the believers that minister to one another. So I think that's created a healthy culture of discipleship in our church. And it really, it's just an extension of our ecclesiology, but applied in a way that I really think has had a wonderful impact on our church.
So that's basically where we want to go. Yeah, we might eventually develop a formal biblical counseling ministry, but that's not the main goal. The deep goal is to grow in this place where we all grow in understanding that the Bible and our faith has answers. And it's not just the answers to eternal life, which of course is a huge thing, but we have answers to the everyday things in life. How do we approach our careers? How do we approach our families in a healthy way? How do we approach being a generous person in a healthy way? How do we deal with depression? How do we deal with loneliness? How do we deal with anxiety? What are the places in the scripture that can help us? Because the Bible does have those answers. And so I'm going to encourage you, and I encourage you, if you're not part of a home group, for example, as the new groups get started, to consider becoming part of one. Not just consider, I'd really ask you to become part of a group. And I know some of you have been trying, and there's like, because we're spread out all over the place, we're trying to address the needs that we are very scattered in our congregation. We don't all live in Dusseldorf. You know, we don't all live within even 20 minutes of Dusseldorf. We have people that come for a couple hours sometimes. But we're trying to address those needs. But if you can be part of a group, be a part of a group. And don't just be part of a group to fill up a seat. Be part of a group with the intention of getting involved in the lives of the people of your group. Get to know them. Get to know what their lives are like, so then you can speak into their lives. So that you can be part of this dynamic of this energy that goes back and forth as you discuss those things which you discuss in your home groups. And when you hear about the opportunity to do this biblical counseling thing, be praying before the Lord. Is this something that He wants you to do? I tell you, it's a lot. You know, it's not something it's going to be something that's a light thing to do. It's going to take some motivation on your part. It's going to take time on your part. But as you learn more about the Scripture, that's really the point of growing in the faith, to learn more about the Scripture. And then you are that minister. You can take someone to a place in the Scripture. I'm struggling with, you know, my kids and my marriage. What should I do? Well, let me show you in the Scripture where to go. Let's see what the wisdom of God has to say. Or I don't know how to approach, you know, this conflict that's taking place in my workplace. It's keeping me up at night. I'm getting an ulcer over this. Well, let's see what the Scripture says about approaching life, approaching your career. What is it you're investing in? The answers are there. And we can have those answers. And you know what will happen? The more of us who get into this and understand this, the church will grow. Do you know why? Because it will be a church of answers. There'll be a time, yeah, there'll be a teaching on Sunday. There'll be some guy up here talking. But my prayer is if this guy up here talking isn't me, that this church continues to grow because it's based on Christ. It's based on the Word. It's based on the kingdom. It's not based on a personality. It's not based on anyone's particular style. It's not based on their incredible good looks. Again, I don't understand why you laugh at certain things, but anyways. But it's based on the kingdom. And if you're only going to be here for a year or for a few months, still involve yourself. Because what can be poured into you and what you can give in that short amount of time is something that's taken out into the greater kingdom of God when you leave. Because IBCD is awesome. But we're not the beginning and the end of the kingdom of God. We're one church. It's a great church. Probably never find anything like it. But we're not the beginning and the end of the kingdom of God. And when you leave this place, there's a kingdom for you to function in and to be part of and to pour yourself into. And this will be the way it is until Christ comes back or you're called home. So be a part. Allow yourself to give of yourself and allow yourself to receive. And it's my prayer we will grow as that church that doesn't get pastor-centric, doesn't get program-centric. That's the other thing churches will do. They'll find a program, and that'll be all they're about. But that we become Christ-centric, biblically-centric, kingdom-centric. And we can be a part of that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the possibilities that exist in this place here at IBCD. I don't know if many of us came to IBCD when we first walked through the doors knowing what a wonderful place this is that you've put here. And I know this church is beloved by you because it's gone through a lot. And yet, it's not just survived, but it's thriving. And Lord, we pray that you have us, we know you have us in this strategic place in this nation, in Europe and Germany, the heart, the economic heart of Europe. And God, we pray that whatever part we get to play in it, that Germany will come to a place of revival, of passionate love for you. And God, that the German people will not just be an economic light, but they will be a spiritual light. And Father, whatever part we can play in that, some of us here are German, many of us here are not. Whatever part we can play, God, we just ask that you would open our eyes to what it is you want us to do, and we will have the heart of obedience to do it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've already supplied for us. It's amazing to think our generation, how much resource we have. We have your word. We have your word that is well translated in many languages. We have the history to look back on, the things that we don't want to do, things that we do want to do. We have the technological tools to communicate more and more. And yeah, we have to compete with a world that's wanting to go further and further from your word. But Father, pray you help us to be strong and courageous and to be bold in what we know is right. Be assertive without being asinine. Help us to love and to reach out and to grow and together be that dynamic body of Christ. We thank you and we praise you for all you've already done, and we look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.